Good morning. Would you turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Luke chapter 12, 22 through 34. Give you a moment to turn to there. We're going to have the verses up on the screen. I don't know if I made them big enough to read in the back, but let's look to the word now. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would speak to us through your word, give us only the truth and nothing but the truth. And Lord, will you silence the voices in our head that would speak anything against what you want us to hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were this guy, what would you be thinking? Yeah, this is Hurricane Florence. This is in the mid-Atlantic coast, an area where I was not too long ago, just north of here, but not in the weather like that. But if you were this guy and the water was rising and the last rescue boats were coming and the helicopters were coming in to haul you out and the water was rising and rising, what would you go back for in that house? Anything? Maybe not. Maybe you just hightail it out of there. Maybe family photos? That's a common answer. Jewelry? That's pretty easy to carry, right? Valuable stuff that you can stuff in your pockets. Some precious heirloom, maybe. Well, I don't know about you. This is what I'd go for. Baseball cards. This is where I share a little bit of a love, like our pastor. Pastor Chris, by the way, is with his wife, Melinda, at Hume Lake at a marriage retreat. And so I'm Scott Slade. I'm one of the elders here filling in for him today. And yes, I do have a few baseball cards, not nearly as many as our beloved pastor. But I do have these two, though. That's an Ernie Banks rookie card and a 1955 Bowman Mickey Mantle. But unfortunately, they're not in nearly as good a condition as those pictures. And so they're really not worth all that much. If they were in mint condition, why? I'd probably be retired by now. But no. But it's disasters like this, you know, when crisis comes, that's what makes us start to evaluate, okay, what's really important? What's really of value in my life? Or maybe what's my life really all about? It's when those trials come that we start to ask these questions. And I like how the old King James answers this in verse 23 of what we just read. Life is more than meat. Life is more than meat. Now, for those of us who have sampled Tom Garrell's tri-tip, that's a little harder truth to absorb. Alas, life is more than meat. In the ESV, it says, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Now, in New Testament times, this was a little bit different. You know, the struggle to just get your daily bread, to just exist, was a little more of a challenge. It was, what are you going to eat today? I used to think when I read these verses that it was all about, like, don't spend so much time deciding what you're going to have for lunch. And I felt convicted about that because our family, like, we stew about that for hours, you know. Well, should we go here or there? No, you're not supposed to think about it that much. No, they're talking about, you know, the worry that you will be able to eat and what am I going to wear. And it was a struggle back then. I mean, just subsistence, basic needs for most people were a struggle. But I think it's fair for us in today's age and in our culture especially to kind of think of this a little bit more broadly, about beyond just what our basic needs are. I did that just to get rid of my picture there, sorry. The things like health, security, safety, you know, we're a little bit beyond just our daily bread, aren't we? We're not worried too much. I don't think there's very many of us here that are worried about starving to death or that we're going to have to, you know, walk around naked or in rags or something, that we really worry about our basic clothing. So the Lord is telling us, don't worry about these things. And for us, don't worry about anything, maybe whatever you consider to be your basic needs. Don't worry about those things. In verse 29, and there's different translations that will maybe say worry or anxious, but in the original Greek translation, this is where I get to do one little geek thing to pretend like I'm like, you know, a real pastor or something. The Greek word is meteorizo. That's a weird word. Meteorizo, and it makes you think of meteor. That is where we get the word meteor from. But what it means literally is up in the air, like a meteor. Or figuratively, like in suspense. When we're anxious, we're kind of uncertain. It's up in the air. We're not secure. We're just flying around. Meteorizo. I'm acting like a meteor. It's being in suspense. It's that worry. So the question today is, are you in suspense? Are you up in the air? I know I am. In all of this instruction about what we shouldn't be doing, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't set your heart on these things. It can be easy to start worrying about worry, right? Maybe I'm worrying too much, okay? So let's back up a little bit and look at the context of where we came from, what's going on here. Remember how the passage starts. You back up to right there. He starts out saying, and he said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore, I tell you, okay, whenever you see the therefore, what's it there for? Okay, you back up before that, you see the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the rich fool, okay? And that's what you see right there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to tell it to you, because remember, someone in the crowd had said, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. You know, he's not sharing with me. And Jesus says basically, well, who am I to be your arbitrator? Why are you bugging me about this? And then he gives a caution about being covetousness, or about covetousness, and says, you know, be careful about this, because your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And then he tells them this story, the parable of the rich fool, about a man who had so much that he didn't know where to put it all. And he said, what am I going to do? Well, let's see. Oh, I'll pull down my old barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll be able to hold all of my goods, all of my, the fruits of my labor, and I will be able to what? Sit back, relax, and enjoy. I can relax, eat, drink, be merry. Because that's the goal. Get enough where I can sit back and chill. That's what he was after. And of course, what happened? In the parable, the Lord says, you fool, because today your soul will be demanded of you. Like, that's it. You're done. all that future that you were storing up for is never going to happen. And then Jesus finishes with this warning in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So that's our context for today. So he's been speaking about this to the crowd in general, and now he pulls his disciples aside and he talks to them in a little more intimate manner. He's talking to them about how to apply what they've just heard. And he says basically, you know, therefore, because of what I just said, now you don't have to worry about these things. I don't want you to worry about food and what you're going to wear and that kind of stuff. He tells them, don't get caught up in all that. That's what the world chases after. Okay? You're part of the kingdom. That's not you. Let the world chase after those things. Your Father already knows what you need, and he's going to give it to you. And then he does the classic lesser to greater comparison. You know, these are found in Scripture all over the place. It's a beautiful thing because it really kind of hits home. Well, if the birds are taken care of, if God takes care of these kind of pitiful little birds, and the lilies that are here today and gone tomorrow, they don't only last for a few days and they wither and die. You know, if God takes such care with them, isn't he going to take care of you? Because you're much more valuable than those things. And then he adds, oh, you of little faith. So the how much more is the message. How much more? Why would we worry about those things if birds and the lilies are taken care of? So life is more than meat. Okay? I think most people do sense this. Even non-believers will sense there's something more to life than just basic living, whatever we see here day in, day out. So if it's not that, what is it? Is there more to life than just feeding your stomach and looking good? That's Captain Kirk. That's William Shatner in an episode of Star Trek where he was really styling. I like the hat, okay? But there's a lot of people that, and he's out of uniform there. That was a special episode that I can explain later. There's a lot of people that are pursuing those things, and yet they know, they sense in themselves, that's really not what life is about. But in the meantime, I'm going to keep trying to look good, to feed my stomach, to be comfortable, to have all those good things. Without God, we really wouldn't have any idea of what that other thing is. You know, what is the purpose? What is the point? And Jesus tells us that we are to seek his kingdom. That's the real point. And in the Matthew chapter 6 version, it says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, so that's what we're here to do. And these things will be added to you. So all those other things are gravy. Those things will come. God already knows what we need. But the main point is focus on the goal, his kingdom. But our natural desire is what? Well, now we'll get to your outline, if you're following along out there. What is your life? I'm looking at point A, looking out for number one. Well, looking out for number one is not such a bad thing, really. The problem is we forget who number one is, and we think it's us. But looking out for number one is what our sin nature does. We naturally say, take care of me first, then I'll worry about God and everybody else in my spare time. But first comes me. And this is kind of throwing all of this on its head and say, you focus on God first, you'll be taken care of. You know, if really all we cared about, all we had to worry about was our daily bread, like I said, in our culture, we're way past that. We don't really worry just about the daily bread. We're worried about a lot of other things. And it's not just comfort and basic needs and being secure. Those are all things that preoccupy our time too. But I guess on point B, 1B, keeping score, what I mean by that is This is a little bit more of a male thing because we're a little bit more competitive. And I don't want to stereotype too much, but we tend to look at everything as a game. Everything as a competition, right? And so what happens? Then dollars become points, okay? And the more dollars I get, the more I'm winning. The more my score goes up and the more I beat everybody else and the better I feel about myself because I have more value now because I have more points. Whatever we're keeping score on in this world, we want to win. Especially if we're men, we look at that and we keep score, and then the Bible then turns that on its head and says, no, actually you're screwing yourself up. When you are rich, you are at a much bigger disadvantage. You are going to have trouble having faith in God. You are going to have trouble entering the kingdom of God. When we look at the verse in Matthew 19, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. It's not impossible, but now you are encumbering yourself. You are putting on a burden, so to speak. You are assuming that greater responsibility that's now going to make it harder for you to rely on God, because it's going to be so easy for you to rely on yourself because of that extra burden of wealth. And I know what a lot of you are saying to yourself right now. Oh Lord, yes, I know the rich person carries such a great burden. And Lord, I am willing to carry that burden for the sake of the gospel. Bring it on me and spare others. That brings us to C. What's the matter with money? What is the matter with money? I think as Christians, sometimes we're a little afraid of it. You know, we do read those verses and we freak out a little bit. The rich man can't get to heaven, and you know, God doesn't say a lot of nice things about rich people because they're usually being rich screws us up. It takes us off track. But it's not ever about the thing, of course. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing bad about it in itself. It's just a thing. And like all other things, it can be good or bad depending on how we use it. So it's all about our behavior. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, not money, but the love of money. And so it's not money itself. And then, you know, in the preceding parable even, the rich fool, he's never condemned for having treasure. He's condemned for what he wants to do with it, that he is building it up for himself, that he is not rich in the kingdom. He is just rich for himself, not rich toward God. So the Bible has an awful lot to say about money and wealth. In fact, about a third of the parables are something to do with money or something associated with it. And you probably heard before that Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell. You ever heard that? It's true. He really did. And it's because it's such a tell. It's such a sign of what we're truly devoted to. It's a barometer of what really matters to us is how we handle our finances. It's an indicator of where our true devotion lies, and it has a huge impact. I'm going to say, I don't have any statistics to back this up, but I'm going to say this has a little bit more truth, a little bit more weight for those of us who are, shall we say, on the back nine, a little more mature, a little more experienced, a little closer to retirement, or maybe you're already there. In a couple of weeks, I will turn 60 years old, and the time has come, and actually is long past, when I have started thinking about retirement and looking at all of those different things that you have to calculate and figure out, and, you know, how does Social Security work, and how much is in the 401k, and what am I going to get, you know, how am I going to, where am I going to get health insurance, what if I have a lot of problems, is it going to last, am I going to live too long? Am I going to live too long and run out of money? You know, I think older folks, we start to worry about those things. And we can easily descend into worry and begin to fixate on those things as if we are the authors of our own story, that we are the masters of our own destiny. And I'm not knocking planning and saving and all that stuff, but at the end of it all, we do not rely on our wisdom and the stock market and any of those things to provide for us. Because I'm back to our passage again. God has promised he will provide for us. Maybe not in the way that I would like, but he works all things together for good. He's going to give me what I need. He is going to provide for me, and he only wants me to focus on him and focus on what I'm really here for. And all that other stuff is distraction. It's been said that we spend about 80% of our lives, this bothers me greatly, but 80% of our lives working to protect ourselves for the security and comfort of the last 20%. It's everything built up to make sure that something bad doesn't happen to me at the end, that I am taken care of. And it's a kind of a fearful nature that I pray against, and that I want to deny that voice in my life. Because it is kind of silly. You can save and save and save and work and work and work, and you never know whether, just like the rich fool, if you're ever going to even enjoy the benefit, even if that was the point of life. There's no guarantee. I had a coworker, this is absolutely true, I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, and one of our coworkers, a guy that was very close to retirement, woke up in the middle of the night and told his wife he was not feeling well. And before she could even get up and get around to helping him or call 911 or get an ambulance there, he was gone. He had a massive heart attack. Just woke up in the middle of the night. Something's wrong, boom. I'm sure he was planning for retirement. I'm sure he had great plans. I'm sure he had money put away in his 401k, and he had a good job for a long time and was a pretty sharp individual, but he will not be reaping the benefit. That'll go to his heirs, hopefully, but there is no guarantee. That's why we are called to invest what we have today for things that are eternal. John MacArthur says, the more you waste what is God's, the less you will have for eternity. The more you waste what is God's, the less you will have for eternity. So obviously everything we have is God's. Everything we have came from him. I think I'm supposed to advance a slide here. Not quite yet. Everything came from him. But we are wasting what he has entrusted to us if we are spending it on ourselves for now. So remember the parable of the talents? Is that the parable of the talents? Yes. Parable of the talents, you know, there was three guys. One got 10, one got 5, one got 1. Remember that? And who got commended for what they did with it, with what was entrusted to them? The 10 and the 5, they invested. They did something with what they were given. And who was disciplined? It was the guy with 1. And what did he say at the end? He says, I was afraid, and so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. Well, I didn't lose it, but you were given that talent for a reason. Not to just hold on to it and like, my precious, you know, like it's like it's Lord of the Rings. No, it was there for a reason. You were to invest it, to use it for the master's purposes, because when he comes back, he's going to call you to account. What did you do with what I gave you? And you can read for yourself what the master's response was to the what he called the wicked servant that buried what he got in the ground. So again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that saving and working hard and all that stuff and planning for the future, those things are not wrong. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13 says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also for every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So God does give us things to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, we don't have to go into, just sackcloth and ashes and don't enjoy anything in this life that God has given you. It is okay for the laborer to enjoy the fruits of the harvest. But again, what is the ultimate goal? Ecclesiastes also says, Solomon reminds us, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. When the goods increase, we increase. Our desires increase. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes, just to look at what you've got? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Just a great picture of thinking, now I've got so much, I've got to worry about that. And I'm not even going to be able to sleep. Well, the problem really is we forget that money is a tool. It is not a treasure. It is a tool. It's not any different than like, is John Welliver? There's John Welliver. John Welliver probably, I'm guessing, has more tools than you. He has a lot of tools, really good tools that he can do incredible things with. He's worked on a lot of projects in my house. He could probably build an entire house by himself from scratch if he had to. You'd have to go to Home Depot or something, but you know, he knows how to do that stuff. And he's got the tools to do it, but imagine how ridiculous it would be if John just amassed tools. Oh, there's another good one. Oh, that one's really shiny. Nobody's got this one. Let me have that one. And he just piled them all up, and he never did anything with them. He just looked at his tools. Aren't they wonderful? Now, John doesn't do that, of course. John uses his tools, you know, and when they break or when they need to be replaced, I'm sure he doesn't, you know, fawn over them. He just gets a new one because he knows what it's for. It's a tool. It's not there to be treasured itself. So nowhere do I find this better explained than in my favorite parable, or one of my favorites, is the parable of the unjust steward. How many of you like that one? The unjust steward, you know that one? It's kind of weird. It's kind of hard to understand at first. So you got to read it several times. But it's really incredible, and I'm going to read the whole thing. You guys read that later on your own. You can find it in Luke chapter 16. But it's incredible at the end when you see what the master, and the master, you know, generally is representing God in parables, the master commends the unjust steward, and unjust meaning he's crooked. You know, he's not a guy that you admire for his honesty and integrity, but the master is commending him for a reason. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous wealth, unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He commends him because he knows how to use money. He knows what it's for. The unjust steward does. He knows I can use this as a tool to influence people. And then he's saying, those guys on the outside, the ones not in the church, they're smarter at using money than we are, than the sons of light. And you would think, we're the ones that have the word, we're the ones that have the truth, the instruction from God, that we would be the ones that would be smarter right? About how to use money for the kingdom, to influence things for God's eternal glory, not just for whatever, you know, is for our own gain. But yet, Jesus says, yeah, they're more shrewd than we are. And then I think it's also interesting that Jesus, note that Jesus says to use money so that when it fails, it will fail. So that when it fails, it will benefit you later. It's a means to an end. It's going to fail. You're not going to take it with you. You've heard that before, you know. We're all going to die. Always got to get that in there. That's just for my friends that know I'm a little obsessed with death. We're all going to die. We're not going to take that money with us. We're not, you know, collecting it up. We don't get rewarded for, like, okay, whoever's got the most left over, you know, after we've spent and whatever we've got still in our bank account, then that's what God's going to base our reward on. No, it does not work that way. But why are Jesus' followers not as shrewd as those in the world? Maybe that's something that I don't have the answer to that. I mean, I've got some guesses, but maybe you can talk about that at lunch or in your growth groups. But why are we not more shrewd in how we use the wealth that God has given us? My wife said, when we were talking about this, that this kind of investment, thinking about the kingdom, the future, eternal purposes, it requires sacrifice. And maybe that's the reason. It requires sacrifice, and we don't like the sacrifice, of course. So one question to ponder might be, are we as a church, or as the church universal, are we as passionate about our mission and willing to make sacrifices, to make those investments, to make the hard investments in the kingdom of heaven? Are we as passionate about those things as the world? You know who that guy is? Well, I put his name on there. That was supposed to be a build slide. It wasn't supposed to come up until I pushed the button again. But it's Elon Musk. Elon Musk, if you've heard of him, you know, he's in the news once in a while. He's the CEO of a car company called Tesla. And most of you probably couldn't name the CEO of even one other car company, maybe one. But he's very famous because he's kind of an outrageous character. And he's got lots of big dreams and vision and things. But he's been known to work, you know, 80-hour weeks and sleep on the floor of the plant and do whatever it takes to keep his business running and to see his vision come to fruition. Now, he gets criticized a lot for crazy things he does, and his investors don't always like him and all that stuff, but the one thing he's never criticized for is his commitment to what he believes in. Nobody doubts the level of his commitment and what he believes in. Are we willing to make those kind of sacrifices? Are we that passionate about what our mission is, what our ultimate goal is here? And are we trusting God enough to say, my reward's not here, I'll get that later, because God has promised it. I'm not going to worry about what I'm getting here because my eye is on the real prize. Are we that passionate about it that no one would doubt our commitment, that no one would be able to say, they don't really believe what they believe? It's the old expression, put your money where your mouth is, you know? Like, when you see that happening in somebody's life, you know, oh, he really does believe all that stuff. He really is committed, just like we know Elon Musk is really committed to what he's doing. So a couple more slides on point, and then we'll move on to point two. And don't worry if you're freaking out, like the time or whatever. This is all front-loaded. There's a lot more in point one than there is in point two. But a couple more things that I wanted to tell you. John Wesley, I thought this was a great quote in relation to money. He said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. I kind of agree with that. It seems like it's a little bit contradictory, like, well, if you're saving, you can't be giving and all that. You're doing all of those things all at once. You're earning as much as you can so that you can save, so that you don't maybe, you know, have the needs that others, so that you can invest in kingdom things. So you don't just earn for the sake of earning or for yourself. You're saving and you're giving as much as you can. That's the last step. But a word, I think that's a good word for all of us, but this one I think particularly hit me for younger folks. When I looked at, there's so many great verses in the Bible we could look at, but this is from the parable of the soils. You know, as for what was sown among thorns, that's the one that convicts me the most, the four soils. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is for everybody, of course, but for a young man, I think especially, you know, if you are early in your Christian walk in absorbing the word, and you're excited about it, and you're drawing closer and closer to Jesus, this is the thing that is most likely to take you out. You're already past the point where you're on the stony ground or the birds are going to eat the seed and you know, Satan's going to steal it away. It's already starting to take root. Okay, now it's growing in your life. Now you have something, but you're not out of the woods yet because the deceitfulness of riches, all the things the world has to offer, will choke the word, will choke it right out of you. And the worst part, it will prove unfruitful in your life if you let that happen. That's the scary one to me of the four soils. So if God tells us, he knows what we need, he tells us directly, don't worry, don't be anxious, I'll take care of you, why do we still worry? Now we're on to point two. What are we afraid of? What are we really afraid of? Maybe we can find a clue if we go back to verses 25 and 26. I would go back there, but I'll lose my place probably. You got your Bibles. That's what they're for. Verses 25 and 26 say, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious for all the rest?" Jesus seems to be saying, if you can't even do that little thing, you might as well not bother about anything. No point in steering now. That's just, again, inside for my friends. That's Bob and Doug McKenzie. The brakes have just gone out on their van. No point in steering now. You know, we feel like we're out of control when we're out of control when we rely on God. You know, is that what we're really afraid of? We're really afraid of not being the master of our own destiny, right? Of turning that over to God? Is that what we're really freaked out about? I think that's a big part of it. We don't like not being in control. That is against our sin nature. I want to be in control of my own life, even though it's such a ridiculous notion when we think about how incapable we are and how capable God is, that we would want to take control from him and that we would want to guide our lives. But it bothers us a little bit when we are told, you know, you can't even control an hour of your life. You can't even make your life go one more hour. So why are you worried about anything? Worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is the opposite of faith, I think. You can argue with me later or debate that in your growth groups. But why else would Jesus say in verse 28, he tacks that little phrase on at the end, "O you of little faith"? Remember that? See, when you're worried about all that stuff, you don't have to worry about all that stuff. "O you of little faith." Worry, faith. Not compatible. You can have one or you can have the other. It's a constant battle. Now remember, worry isn't just concern. It's not just that we think about things It's okay to think about things. It's okay to plan. It's okay to be concerned. Okay? I think worry is beyond that. Worry is, again, the anxiety. You're the meteor. You're in suspense. You're up in the air. I don't know what's going to happen to me. It's beyond just thinking on it. It's an obsession with, I am uncertain about my fate. And I can't deal with that. So that uncertainty, that insecurity, that wars against what we see in Philippians 4. Uh-oh, I don't have Philippians 4. Okay, so I don't want you to look at Bob and Doug McKenzie all the time. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Great verse. One of my favorites in the whole Bible. It's noted here, the reference in all of the verses, by the way, in your outline are all at the top. They're not put in the places where they should be because I'm just not that good. I just piled them all up there at the beginning. So, you know, you can read through those things, but Philippians 4, 6 through 7 that's listed there at the top says this, be anxious for nothing. I read it in the King James, or New King James, because that's kind of how I learned it, and I like the way it's worded. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So getting that peace of God, again, is the opposite of worry. Our insecurity and our reliance on self wars against that peace of God that Paul tells us we should have in Christ Jesus. We're also told in Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. There's enough stuff to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about that today. Just take care of what's in front of you. Okay? If you think about tomorrow, remember, tomorrow may never come. You can be worrying about things for no reason. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now remember, Jesus doesn't say you won't have trouble. You're a believer. You're not going to have trouble now. I will protect you. No, he doesn't say that at all. In fact, he guarantees you will have trouble. John 16:33 says, in this world, you will have trouble. But what? But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Now that is still a little unsettling because we're thinking, okay, the Lord cares for us. He has compassion on us, right? He comforts us in our trials, but he still lets us go through trials, doesn't he? You comfort your small child if you have one, you know, that falls down and skins their knee and they freak out and they're crying and they're hysterical and you know this is going to pass and they'll be okay. They're not going to die from their skinned knee. But right then, they're just out of control. And you comfort them and you console them, but you know it's going to be okay because you know it's not really that big of a deal. And that's the only thing I can conclude when we see the trials that God lets us go through. God lets his beloved, the ones that are he calls his children, he lets us go through those trials. I can only conclude, and it sounds cold to say this because I know there's great suffering in the church. We all go through things, but that these things are not as big a deal as we think they are. Those trials, even great suffering, are not as important as the things of the kingdom. Think about Jesus' closest followers. What happened to them? These were the ones, if God was all about just safety and security in this world, why in the world would he let the ones that were closest to him be sawn in two, nailed to crosses, beaten to death, stoned, all the things that happened to them, and those were his closest friends? So I have to ask myself, I wonder if we could bring those people back, if we brought those disciples back and they could come up here on this stage, if we said, would you trade the reward you have now in heaven if you could have had an easier life, if you wouldn't have been beaten to death or stoned or put on a cross or sawn in two. You know, if you could have had an easier death, a more comfortable life, wouldn't that be better than the reward you're enjoying now? What do you think they would tell us? Poppycock, of course not. How ridiculous. No way, that was totally worth it. Totally worth it. I'd do it again in a heartbeat for the great reward that stands before them now. Problem is, we can't see it. We don't know what it's like. We can't feel it and touch it. But we have the Word of God, the Word of Almighty God, the promise that that's what's ahead. So that's what it comes down to, is to focus on our fears or to focus on the truth of God. And that's what I think we're really afraid of. We have to ask ourselves, what are we really afraid of? Am I afraid that God isn't telling the truth? That he doesn't really love me? That he's not really going to do the things that he said he was going to do? That I might be one of those people sawn into? Okay, but if I am, all things work together for good for those that love him. There's a reward, a greater reward for those that are martyrs. Okay, so before we get all worried about being worried, just let me remind you, it's no different than any other sin. And I do believe worry is sin. I don't think it's a concern, but it's not anything that God condemns us for. God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay? If you're a worrier, there's no condemnation for that. It is a sin that is paid for on the cross, just like all the other ones. So I don't think the sin of worry is the thing that should trouble you so much as are you content to stay in your worry? Are you content to stay in your worry? The things you worry about are probably less of a real threat to you than the fact that you are okay with your worry. Let me say that again. The things that you worry about, the unknown out there in the future, those are probably less of a real threat to you than the fact that you are okay with your worry. And I'll just replace that with sin. That you are okay with your sin? Am I okay with my worry? Is that just a special sin that we're okay living with? That we would just accept it and say that's just the way I am? Why are we okay with that one? If I had a man come up to me and was confessing the lust of his eyes, and he was saying, you know, I'm tempted, and then I look on a woman and I just dwell on it, and you know, what would I say to him? Yeah, that's okay. Just go with it. No, of course not. I would say it's okay. Everyone's tempted, but we remove ourselves from that temptation, right? We're not content to stay in a tempted state. We remove ourselves from that. So just like with lust, I want to remove myself from that sin. I want to stay away from it. I don't want to be content just to wallow in it. Why would I be content to wallow in worry? Why would I be content to say, this is okay, this is one sin, one lack of faith that I'm okay living with? I don't know if you believe it, that worry is a barometer of our faith. I'll let you chew on that in your growth groups, that worry is a reflection of our faith. There's good debate to be had on that. But I'm going to turn to number three now, and three and four are going to go very quick, because really all I have time for is to read some verses to you. And I just want you to meditate on these things. You know, in your outline it says, how great the Father's love. He loves you, and he knows what you need. You've seen that in the passage. He loves you, and he knows what you need. He loves you, and he wants to give you his best. Okay, so here's the fill-in. Oh, you got the first fill-in, right? It's a tool, not a treasure, in number one. It's a tool, not a treasure. And in number three, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants the best for you. He wants good things for you. So study that on your own. You can find more examples of all the ways that God tells us he's going to give us good things. A lot of those great smaller to larger comparisons. Remember when he says, you know, if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Well, if you're evil and God, you know, how much more God's going to know to give you good things? If you wouldn't give your own son a stone when he asks for a loaf of bread, God knows what you need. He's going to give you good things. Okay, study that on your own. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. He's not going to change his mind. His word is true forever. Number four, where is your treasure? That's the question of the day, really, for you to answer. I'm just going to read these verses without comment and let you meditate on them.